Well, the title of this sermon is Embracing Every Opportunity. This draws on an everyday expression. We might use it for someone who, having gone to university, for example, the first time, takes every opportunity afforded them. The uni might have a gym or other clubs, so they sign up. Never played squash, they might say, but hey, it's on offer, so let's give it a go. The uni might offer career guidance or study help, so they make an appointment. Or perhaps in your previous work or career, you may have gone to a lot of effort to embrace every opportunity for advancement. Often people progress through from maybe the shop floor to advance through to management. So often people take the opportunity to work late, take the shifts no one wants, work hard to deliver things on time, and even take opportunity for leadership coaching if that's afforded to them. So you get this picture of someone who is wholehearted and determined, with an almost shameless passion. Doesn't matter what others say, they're looking for any and every opportunity to fulfill their life goal or their mission. When I read the accounts of Jesus, I get this strong sense that Jesus embraced every opportunity, not to progress to a better paid position, but to fulfill his Father's mission, which was to create a people for God's own glory. So when he strikes up a conversation with a woman at a well, Jesus moves the conversation from a request for water to talking about spiritual water. The woman is happy to engage with Jesus because she is thirsty for something that she is missing in her life. So Jesus embraces the opportunity because this woman matters. Jesus wants her and every person to be part of God's people. And this was covered last week. But we move on in this story, part two. The opportunity taken by Jesus has a flow-on effect. John's gospel shows how Jesus' interactions with a woman overflows out to others coming to faith in Jesus, as the woman also embraces the opportunity to share to her town about the amazing person she's met. Jesus' love for those considered outsiders and the light that he holds in a world of darkness means that he will take the everyday opportunities to share the gospel, the good news, with others. And I think we would do well to cultivate and fuel that same passion that Jesus had as we encountered others during our week. So we're going to look at John chapter 4 from 27 to 42. If you have a Bible, then I encourage you to open it to that. So it's John 4, verse 27 to 42. And for those that might not yet be aware, these past sermons can also be found online. I want us to look at this passage with the lens of noticing how the gospel is shared. And I've come up with three words that help us to do this. First is boldness, the second is teamwork, and the third is journey. So boldness, teamwork, and journey. These words are part of effective evangelism and help us to embrace every opportunity. So the first word being boldness. Embracing every opportunity requires boldness. In our passage, we find the Samaritan woman is bold. Not only does Jesus take bold steps to cross cultural prejudices to speak with the woman also engages Jesus in a conversation. It's good just to focus on this fact for a minute. There was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans at that time. The history of it was that the northern kingdom of Israel was defeated by the Assyrians. The majority were exiled, and the Assyrians repopulated the area with peoples from other nations, which resulted in a mixed race called Samaritans. After the southern kingdom of Israel was defeated and their exiles came back from Babylon, this people were named Jews. The Jews began to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans offered to help rebuild it, but they were rejected by the Jews. So the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And fast forward to 128 BC, the Jewish king, King Hyrcanus, destroyed the Samaritans' temple. Then in the time while Jesus was a child, the Samaritans defiled the Jerusalem temple by scattering dead men's bones in it. And later, 20 years after Jesus' encounter with this Samaritan woman, pilgrims from Galilee travelling through Samaria to Jerusalem were massacred by Samaritans. Really, all of this is to say is that there was this deep history of anger and hurt between the two peoples. And this is what makes the encounter between Jesus and this Samaritan woman so remarkable, right? We have this hostility, but Jesus is bold, and we have the woman who is also bold. The disciples, by contrast, were thinking, why is Jesus here talking with a woman? It's clear that the disciples do not understand that the Samaritans are included in those Jesus wants to save. So after discovering who Jesus was, verse 28 continues the story. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" We have this picture of the woman so excited by Jesus, the Messiah, and the offer of living water that she goes back to town. She's so excited that she forgets, I think, the reason she was at the well in the first place and leaves her water jar. Or perhaps she doesn't forget, but doesn't want to waste any time carrying the water back. So she goes back into town and invites the whole town to check Jesus out. She says in as many words, "Here is someone amazing who knows me without even meeting me." The fact that he knew she had had five husbands and was now with another man, and the possibility that he was the Messiah, a Jewish Messiah that offers salvation to Samaritans, which is not tied to one physical sacred space, this is such good news that she cannot contain it. So in verse 30, the people came out of the town and made their way toward him. So she is bold, she shares her testimony and invites the whole town out to see, and this woman embraces the opportunity to share the good news. Now, if she had gone back slowly back to town with her water jar, then Jesus and his disciples may have eaten and perhaps been already on their way. So now was the time to share it so that her town could meet Jesus before he left. And she did it with a great amount of boldness. So evangelism takes boldness. What is boldness? Boldness in evangelism is the courage to speak with freedom, plainly, and with confidence about Jesus. We know that Christians can be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, otherwise Paul would not have mentioned it in chapter 1 of Romans. And we know that people often fear rejection by those they meet, so they back off from speaking plainly and with confidence. So let me give you four areas from a guy, Dr. Moyer from Dallas Seminary, to help you develop your boldness in sharing about Jesus. And he gives four words too that start with C. So he says, develop a confidence in the message. There's bad news, but there's good news, and there's an invitation. So there's confidence in the news that you carry. Develop a conviction that you are God's messenger. God wants to use you. That's conviction. Then there's a develop a concern for people. In the end, we're not dealing with objects, but people. Are we listening to them? Are we open to what they're asking questions about? Are we willing to respond to their needs? We won't share our faith effectively if there's no genuine concern for others as people. And develop consistency in your life. So be consistent with the message you're sharing with others. And the good news is that we don't have to be perfect, but we need to be ourselves and authentic with those that we share the gospel, and they can see the consistency between our life and our message. So there's those four things: confidence, conviction, concern, but also consistency. Growing in these things will help put us in a position where we can be bold in embracing every opportunity. And we might expect different responses to the gospel, and we know that we're not responsible for whether someone receives Jesus or not. That's up to God. But what is important is to be bold by doing our best to present the good news to those who might be willing to listen. So that's the first thing, boldness. The second word from this passage, I think, that I can see is teamwork. Embracing every opportunity to harvest requires teamwork. The disciples go into town to get food. They come back, ask Jesus to have a bite to eat, but Jesus starts talking about spiritual food. Jesus says the most satisfying food for him is to do the work the Father has given him to do. So verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And 35, "Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and the other reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor." Jesus is saying the most satisfying work is to do God's work. And in this work, we're not alone. It's not a solo sport. It's not like golf, perhaps. It's probably a bit more like football. Not like chess, but more like sailing a big yacht with a crew. We're not alone in God's harvest work, and working the harvest is hard work, and it works best if there are a team of people. And Jesus is saying that the harvest is ripe. In this context, the townspeople are returning, and the Samaritans are ready for Jesus' message. The rewards are eternal life, and both the sower and the reaper are both going to be glad. Teamwork means that all the time, whenever we open our mouth to share the gospel, we know that God has gone before us and will continue after us. Others often have set a good example, have planted gospel seeds. It could be our parents, godparents, grandparents or brothers or sisters, a work colleague. It could be the mini food drive. It could come from a book or something someone reads on Facebook. I can guarantee that I can talk to anyone here today, and if I ask them about how they came to faith, we'll find many people who were directly or indirectly involved in the journey to faith. The good news for all of us who feel overwhelmed by the great harvest field is that we are only part of a larger team, not only with others at church, but with the Spirit who convicts hearts, and Jesus is Lord of the harvest. A while ago, my wife got to know someone at her work, and this person wanted to know what Christianity was about. So Kate boldly invited her to an Easter service at our church. The woman chose the morning service, not the more younger contemporary service that might have suited this person better. And Kate and I were like, well, this is not ideal as a first impression. But we decided to trust that God knew what he was doing. Anyway, the woman got a really warm welcome at the door. The service was wonderful, and in a sense, it was the journey through the stations of the cross, which involved many different readers and people in the service. It actually didn't matter about the ages of the people there. The gospel story of Jesus' death and resurrection spoke into her life. And also just seeing the people who gave her a warm welcome and just showed love to her. All this, she came to faith through prayer and was invited to Alpha. My point is that neither my wife nor any one person involved was solely responsible for this woman coming to faith. It was clearly a team effort. And if we do reap, to use Jesus' metaphor, we are reaping what we did not sow. So this is why embracing every opportunity to harvest requires teamwork. And it is the kind of work, as Jesus says, that's satisfying and as it pleases our Heavenly Father. So we have boldness and teamwork. The third word is journey. Embracing every opportunity will contribute to a person's faith journey. It'll include a variety of positive interactions with the message and the messengers. A journey to faith can often take time, and God uses different points, crises, people, events, to bring people to belief. Here in this story, the people from the town, as it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. What we have here is, even if it's in small form, is a progression. The woman's bold testimony caused many to grow in the faith. Then, after talking to Jesus over 2 days, many more believed. Verse 42, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." And this last statement is significant, because not only do we have the Jews, John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples declaring faith in Jesus from chapter 1, here in chapter 4 we have many Samaritans accepting Jesus, a Jew, as their Messiah. This is truly a significant witness to the person of Jesus as being who he says he is. It's a sign of things to come. Jesus is Saviour of the world. But coming back to the journey, for some, the woman's bold testimony was enough. But for others, it was not only her testimony, but then engaging with who Jesus is and his message that caused them to believe. We need to know that embracing every opportunity is not all or nothing. Maybe it is sometimes, but usually it just means taking the small but bold opportunities which contributes to the next step in someone's journey of faith in Jesus. I'm not sure if you're aware of the Engel scale. This was put forward a while ago by James Engel as a way of representing the journey from no knowledge of God through to spiritual maturity as a Christian. Maybe you can see the words or not, but essentially it breaks down into small steps, the journey from not being aware of God to spiritual maturity as a Christian. I think the benefit of this is that we begin to see how each interaction that we have as potentially part of a longer journey towards maturity in faith. Our role is often helping people move, either through positive experiences with Christians, or sharing, or challenging them to make a commitment. Of course, it might not be as kind of clear and as straightforward as that, I think, in our lives. It can often be represented, you know, perhaps not in a clear step, but it gives the idea, it's helpful, I think, as a concept. Our role is to help grow someone's knowledge of an attitude to Christ, perhaps from a negative attitude to religion or to Christianity, to a positive one, from knowing nothing about Jesus to having a deeper understanding of Jesus and his invitation, and then to make an informed decision to follow Christ. As I said, the model is not perfect, but I think it's good in helping us to think about the kinds of opportunities we might look for in someone else's life and what they might be open to. It's no use talking about justification by faith if what someone needs most in their next step is to experience God's love to them through the kindness of a Christian. And it's no use only showing another person more of God's love through actions if what they're ready for is to hear and understand the good news and what Jesus means. So a lot more could be said in this area, but I hope you get the idea. Embracing every opportunity is not one size fits all. It's often responding to the needs of the person in front of us and where they're at, like Jesus with the Samaritan woman. So let me finish. And as I do, I just want us to help us think about some of the things we've thought about. So evangelism is simply about leading people to trust in Jesus, the Saviour of the world. And for this to happen, it takes embracing every opportunity to share about Jesus with boldness and with teamwork, and by contributing to the other person's faith journey towards trusting in Jesus. So my encouragement to us all right now is to look out for opportunities and to prepare for those opportunities. And let me know now if you do take an opportunity over the next week or two so I can celebrate with you. This work is not easy, but it's satisfying work, and it's a privilege to be invited to be part of God's mission. So let's pray for God's help in this.